We have two scriptures to hear from this morning. The first from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah in the 6th chapter. This is a portion of scripture where Isaiah appears before God in the throne of God when he receives his call to ministry. It's from chapter 6, just the first three verses. And part of this is the hymn we sang at the beginning of our worship today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then, from the Gospel of Matthew, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. We will be referring later to chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. This is a little bit later in that same sermon, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 7 through 11. These are the words of our Lord. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives. Everyone who asks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your child asks for bread, will give them a stone? If they ask for a fish, will you give them a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For that sums up the law and the prophets." This is the reading of the word for us today, for us to digest. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our minds and hearts be acceptable and holy to you, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Amen. We are starting the sermon series of the Lord's Prayer. This is the month of prayer, as I deemed it in the newsletter, but it didn't come out yet. So it is the month of prayer. We're going to be talking about a lot about prayer this week, focusing on the Lord's Prayer. A few things about the Lord's Prayer. It appears right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is several chapters long at the beginning portion of the Gospel of Matthew. And we all know it well. Hopefully you all have it memorized, right? If you don't, that is your assignment. Simple enough. Memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's okay if it's sins or trespasses or debts, but memorize the Lord's Prayer. We have five Sundays in July, and there's five basic phrases. We're going to leave off for thine is the kingdom and power and glory at the end, because that actually is not a part of the scripture. That is added to it so that we have a beautiful ending to the prayer. But there is really five main thoughts in this prayer, and we're going to do it at a phrase at a time, each theme at a time. Five Sundays, five themes, works out perfectly. So for today, it is "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Next Sunday is "Thy kingdom come, then give us this day our daily bread." The fourth Sunday is "Forgive us as we forgive others," and finally, "Lead us not into temptation." Today, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We have two scriptures, two sides, two different ways to view God. First of all, in Isaiah, gives this grand vision of who God is, attended to by angels, seraphs. This amazing picture of God sitting on the throne. And Isaiah is awestruck, feels unworthy, as we all would. And then from Matthew, Jesus tells us that we should ask, seek, knock. It would seem there's two different contrasting views. The God who is distant, far away, the God who we don't understand because God is so holy, so great, and so divine that we can't possibly approach the throne. And yet, this same awesome being wants us to ask, wants us to talk to him. How do we reconcile that? How do we think of God? I think we can think of God both ways. Both ways are valid, and both ways are summarized in this very first phrase. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if we are to approach God in both ways, how is it that we approach God? Well, Jesus gives us a prescription to how to approach God, how to approach this awesome being of whom Jesus is sent from, Jesus is begotten from. This prayer is the prescription. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a version of the Lord's Prayer as well, almost to the letter. And in that, Jesus is asked, how should we pray? And this is the prescription. Begins, our Father. First of all, just the very first word, our. It means that it is not just a personal thing. It is not just a personal prayer. It's a communal thing. Our Father. We are all children of God. We all share in this experience together. It is meant to be prayed out loud in public together. It's a prayer of our Lord. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it could also be called the people's prayer. It is your prayer, our prayer together as a congregation. That is why we say it week after week. Our Father. We are in solidarity together under God. It's not just a personal thing. Long ago, when I was a director of music, I used to be on a listserv. Did you know what that was? Did you ever remember that? Old technology geeks. Yes, I used to get emails. I knew that you would know. I used to get emails every day from people who used to talk about church music. And there was this conversation about the Lord's Prayer. Should we have somebody sing the Lord's Prayer as a solo? And I said, well, I don't see why not. And a pastor type chimed in that no, the Lord's Prayer is meant to be prayed together. It's not just a solitary thing. I understand his point of view now. I still think it can be sung, and we can all experience it in different ways and pray along when somebody is leading us in the prayer. It's a prayer of the people. It's also a confession. It's a confession of belief, not a confession as in I'm confessing my sins. We are doing that later in the prayer, but it's theological language. A prayer is theological language. If you want to know how what somebody believes, what they feel, how they view God, listen to their prayers. Karl Barth says this, the great theologian of the 20th century, that when we pray, it is a confession as in a statement of belief. So what do we believe? Well, it says, Father. Father. Now, this is more than just denoting the gender of God. If you want to be technical, I don't believe that God is a male or female. We refer to God as a father because it is a statement of relationship. Primarily, it's a statement of relationship. The gender of God is besides the point. What do we know of a father? A father, a good father, is somebody who protects, who provides, who creates, who gives us life. When Jesus uttered the words, Abba, in this prayer, it would have been shocking to the Jewish community to whom he was speaking to. Because in the Old Testament, the law of the prophets says that you did not use the name of God ever. It was so holy, God was so inapproachable and on the throne, like Isaiah's depiction of God, that you didn't even call God by God's name. In order to avoid that commandment, you didn't even say God's name. And here, Jesus is calling God Papa, basically, Abba, Father, an intimate term, a term that denotes a tight bond, a tight relationship. And God is asking us to pray that with Christ. God wants to be referred to as a father. God wants that close, intimate relationship with us. As shocking as it was to people of that time, and as shocking sometimes as it is to us, because we still struggle with that divide of the mystery of God and the familiarity of God. But we also say later on that God's in heaven, right? And that God's hallowed, in other words, holy. So God, in one hand, is intimate, cares for us, loves us, protects us, but God is also other than. God is holy. God is in heaven. God is apart from us. God is separated from us, looking down on us, different from us. There's a struggle there. It's a struggle. How do we work our way through that? Has anyone read the book, The Shack? Anyone read The Shack? Raise your hand. It's a fictional story, and the main character, Mac, experiences a grand vision of God and the Trinity, and he meets God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And God originally appears to him as this African-American mother figure who cooks in the kitchen. But there's a point in the story where he needs a father, God says. You need a father now, so I'm appearing to you as an old man. God, for us, can be different things. God hears us. God is near. But God is also other than, away from us, distant, so that we can strive to reach that, to reach heaven where God is. Prayer is necessary for this reason, to be in relation to God so we can know ourselves, to strive for goodness, to strive for where God is, to see ourselves in relation to God, to see ourselves in relation to heaven. How do we compare? What is the differences? It's only in this way where we can see where change can be possible, where change is necessary. How do we know where to clean unless the lights are on? We can't clean in the dark. Hold your lives up to God, who is other, who is holy, who is on the throne, who is seated behind light and glory. That is why we pray. That is what we do when we pray. And we address God in that way. That is why we begin with the nature of God, who is close, who cares for us, but is also holy and other. Something to strive for. When we say that God is holy, we are saying that we are not always. We have that spark of divinity in us, but we fall short, as the Apostle Paul reminds us. We all fall short, he says in Romans. We address God beginning this way, in this glorified terms, to know our place. And there's no shame in knowing our place beneath God. There's no shame. It's no shame. It's not weakness. It is not weakness, but it demonstrates genuine humility to present yourself to God and said, "Here I am, Lord. Use me, take me, form me." Like Isaiah said, like Jeremiah said. How do we strive to become better if we do not know what our goal is? Heaven, reaching for heaven, striving to find God, searching for improvement in ourselves, in the world. There's a poet, Gilbran, who was Lebanese by ancestry, became Christian, he moved to the United States, and he wrote his own personal version of the Lord's Prayer that begins, "God, who art our winged self." And I had to think about that phrase, "God, who art our winged self." We're made in the image of God. There's an imprint of God upon us. God is us, free from sin, free from guilt, flying. Which brings us to ask, do our prayers make a difference? Do our prayers make a difference? If God knows what it is that we need, why do we bother asking? And what if genuine people, two different genuine people, pray for the opposite result in the same situation? Who wins out? The one who prays the hardest? Books and volumes have been written about this, about a God who can be persuaded by mortals. And if God can be persuaded, is this a God who is worthy of worship? All good questions. And there will be much more on this later when we ask the question, what is God's will? How often do we enter prayer, though, with our own agendas, with our own list of desires, our list of outcomes? We come to God with a list of people and concerns, and that's all well and good. It says that God wants us to ask, wants us to express ourselves, so certainly we should pray for our concerns. What if we already have a result in mind? In other words, an agenda. How many times do we come to God with our agendas, only to come away with God's agenda? That is the goal. That's the goal we should strive for. Heaven's will on earth. But again, more on that later. But for now, know that God is near to you, this amazing, mysterious, holy, other than heavenly being, powerful entity, is there for you, wants to walk with you, hold your hand, help you out through your struggles, and celebrate and joy as well. I have an excerpt from Rufus Jones from one of his books. And he says this, "It's a primary truth of Christianity that God reaches us directly and that no person is insulated from this. God reaches out and is knocking on the door. Just as the ocean floods the inlets, as the sunlight floods a plant, making it green, so God enfolds and enwreaths everything with a finite spirit. There's a difference, though, in the water and the beach and the plants. They are penetrated, whether they will to be or not. In contrast, We can only receive God through an appreciation of God, through a conscious appropriation to God, to being open to God. He says that a person may live as near to God as a bubble in the ocean and yet not find God. They might be closer than breathing, nearer than hands on our feet. Hands or feet are to us, and still be missed. Don't miss God. Don't miss God. Open your hearts. Open that doorway. In Revelation, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. Open it. Knock back on God's door. Seek, ask questions of God. Nothing will make you more happier in this life. Nothing will give you more joy than a relationship with God. God offers nothing but good things. God is not going to give a snake when you ask for bread. You have nothing to lose by going to God. I have yet to see anyone struck by lightning coming to God and asking for forgiveness with genuine humility. The way to all of this is through prayer. That is the conduit. That is the bridge. So let us pray.